that's been shaken, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, what is the day of Christ? Well, so far we know that it's shaking them up here. So something about it must be disturbing. Something about it must be troubling them, as he said in verse 2. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, of verse 2, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and on and on. Well, we know who that is. The son of perdition is Antichrist. And if you were with us Wednesday night, we briefly talked about the idea that the Antichrist is going to be revealed in that image that's going to be set up, according to Revelation 13, in the temple. It's going to be caused to speak. The false prophet will cause it to speak. And it will speak great swelling words against the Most High, according to the book of Daniel. It's what Jesus Christ referred to in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. And when that takes place, there's going to be a falling away of individuals that are false brethren. They are among the wheat, but they end up being the tares. They are the ones that were spots in the Feast of Charity in the book of Jude. And they go out from them in the book of 1 John. They were with them, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are antichrists, John says. And so they'll go out and they'll worship the beast. They'll take his mark. And that's the sign that's going to show who he is. That in fact, who the son of perdition is, he's the antichrist. So that means that whenever the day of Christ is, it cannot happen until after there's a falling away and the revealing of the son of perdition. So now we're starting to put the puzzle together. But we know that God's wrath is going to be falling on the world, for example, in the book of Revelation, and that's the day of the Lord. It's darkness and not light. And while the Antichrist is on the earth, I suspect that that's setting up the stage for God's wrath. If we go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we get a little more description of this day. And I believe that's the day of Christ Paul's referring to here. In 2 Thessalonians, we'll start in verse 4 for the context. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, so for the context there, the Thessalonian church is in tribulations and persecutions. They're being troubled. They are being troubled by those who are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Paul declares their judgment when he says in verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now the parentheses there of because our testimony among you was believed, we could take it out of the verse for a second to connect the thing together, and it becomes, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be mired in all them that believe in that day. Well, I believe that day is the day of Jesus Christ. The very day, the actual 24-hour period day in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and take vengeance on them that know not God, and punish them with everlasting destruction, and be glorified in his saints. I see the day of Christ as that particular moment in time or day within the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ accomplishes these things. And yet the day of the Lord will include all of God's wrath, the pouring out of the vials of wrath and judgment upon the earth, the darkness and not light, and it's also going to include the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You see? So the day of the Lord encompasses more than just the 1 24-hour period, and Peter alluded to as much when he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So if we think about this, allow me to do this, and let me see if I can do this effectively. I'm going to share with you this whiteboard. If any of you try to scribble on this whiteboard, it is going to show up. So I recommend you wait till I'm done here. Let me see if I can draw a little timeline here. Okay. And then I'll put Adam to Christ. Oops. Was 4,000 years. All right, I'm fairly certain that's accurate. Oops. Well, I wanted to close that box, but I guess it doesn't matter. Okay, I'm going to create another box. All right, I'm going to put Christ to now or present. It's about 2,000 years. Let me see if I can move this box. Yes. Okay. Now, of course, this won't be to scale. All right. What we'll do is draw another little line here to make a category. You can tell I'm not particularly good at this. All right. And then over here, I'm going to put Christ returns to reign 1,000 years. All right. And let me see if I can move this at all. Yeah. Okay, now I don't know if I can hide all this stuff here or not. I may have to make the screen a little bit bigger. But what we've got here is, let's see if I can do this. I'll make a box up here. And I'm going to type in that box. 7 days. 4 plus 2 plus 1. All right. Now, this may make absolutely no sense to you, but I see what's going on here to me, is that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day, He rested. So, from Adam to Christ were nearly 4,000 years of human history, Bible history. From Christ to now has been approximately 2,000 years. So that's 4 plus 2. Almost 6 days have passed. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It doesn't matter to me when the Lord's going to come back and when the rapture's going to take place, even though I want it to be now. If He decides to tarry, let Him tarry. But the way it looks right now to me is that the Lord could come back any moment, and if He were to do so, that would mean we would go into the time of the day of the Lord. There would be tribulation, and darkness, and then Jesus Christ will return. The day spring, the morning star, will dawn in the hearts. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, will arise with healing in his wings, and the day will return. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, that's okay, Benoit. You don't have to count the 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, but I'm just talking about the time of years of human history. I'm not particularly concerned about the dispensation of grace in this chart here. Like I said, we don't know how long the dispensation of grace is going to last, but it won't change the fact that if the rapture were to happen now, right? If the rapture were to happen tonight, and we immediately go into the time of tribulation, then this chart will work. You see my point? So it doesn't really matter that the dispensation of grace is not in prophecy. I don't believe that it is, and I don't teach that it is. But it wouldn't surprise me if this is the way the scenario plays out on the basis of Hosea. That's right, Jeff. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he shall raise us up. Hosea chapter 5, I believe, or it might be chapter 3. Only if the tribute starts immediately after the rapture. And I don't really understand why it would not, seeing as how it is going to be the rapture that catches us out of this world. Which brings me back to the Bible. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 again. Okay. Again, I'm not trying to predict anything here. It's not my purpose in doing so. But 2 Thessalonians 2 says this. When the Antichrist comes, he's the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, on and on. And there's a time in which he's going to be revealed. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Then, Antichrist has a time. Right? A time in which he's going to be revealed. But verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That verse to me is the key to understanding all this. The way I see that verse is we are the he, the body of Christ. Because in other words, something according to verse 6 is withholding the Antichrist being revealed, is withholding his time. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, but something is holding him back, and it says he will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth is a hinder, is to hinder, to hold back. You know, it's like if you were to say, let me go. He who now letteth will let. It's an easing down, if you will, as though you were lowering a bucket down into a water at the bottom of a well. And, of course, you want to let it easy and ease it down there, because if you just drop it too fast, you'll muddy up the water. Something is holding back the revealing of the Antichrist. Well, whoever he is going to be taken out of the way. And verse 8 says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I take that to mean that the body of Christ is withholding the revealing of the Antichrist. He cannot have his time while we are here. There cannot be the curse placed upon the individual for taking the mark of the beast in the dispensation of the grace of God. As long as men can be saved by grace through faith, and we've been forgiven all trespasses, then men can be saved no matter what form of monetary system they use. But in the time of the kingdom message, they had to sell everything they had. It's going to return back to that, because the very purpose of getting rid of the gold and silver and money was so that you wouldn't be tempted to take the mark of the beast in order that you might buy and sell. So I believe the body of Christ is going to be taken out of the way. We are that which withholdeth. And the very word caught up in Greek, harpazo, and it's from whence we get the word rapture, it means to seize by force. It is a taking in the same way we use the term raptor to describe a hawk or an eagle. They swoop down out of the blue and snatch up the unsuspecting groundhog or squirrel or whatever and seize them and carry them off. The Lord is going to swoop down and snatch us out of this world in the nick of time, I believe it could be. It could be. And then that wicked shall be revealed. And there's going to be a falling away first, and boom, there it goes. So tribulation, I believe, could happen immediately. I don't mean the instant we're gone. There could be a time of unknown duration, but I don't believe it would be very long. So my point is, we don't know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. It does not matter when the rapture is going to take place. I believe we should expect it at any time and preach for the sake of getting men saved. But when the Lord comes back, it is the day of Christ, the very day in which He returns. That's exactly what I'm saying, D, that the day of Christ is when He comes to the earth, and the day of the Lord includes that day, as well as the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, and the 1,000-year reign. Because the beginning of the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. That's right. And in other words, there's nothing that says the day can't be as long as the Lord wants it to be. You see what I mean? If a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, that's what I take that to mean. And if you think about it, the seventh day was the Sabbath, right? When God rested, and the kingdom saints are laboring to enter into the Sabbath of the Lord, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or the seventh day. The day of the Lord when He returns. Larry asks, how does Philippians chapter 1:10 fit in? Let's see. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It fits in perfectly well because we are, as far as I'm concerned, going to be in that judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is the day of our judgment, and we as saints. You understand? That is, there's a, let's go to Philippians 1:10, Larry, would tie into 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for everyone that loves His appearing. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a day for us, the body of Christ. And we're going to receive a crown, and I have no way to prove this ties in, Larry, but in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's the Lord, and it's the day of the day of Christ there. And we read in verse 11 of Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened, behold a white throne, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Not trying to read the body of Christ into the book of Revelation. But where do those many crowns come from anyway? And why could they not be the crowns of all his saints? The crowns that we earned as He worked through us, when we receive that reward and we're going to reign with Him and everything else, and yet we lay that crown down, so to speak, at His feet. He comes back, on His head are many crowns, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that in that day, Second Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that the Lord comes back in flaming fire, right? Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. It has something to do with His glory through us and the work that we did that earned a crown that 'll be on His head. As far as I'm concerned, Larry, that's how Philippians 1:10 fits in. Now, I could be completely washed up about that, but that's what I see going on. D. Wright Right, so I believe it goes into eternity, the day of the Lord, yes. Because he alone is exalted from the day of Christ forward. I agree with that, absolutely. The day of the Lord goes into eternity, but that 1,000 year is certainly the time of prophecy, and the book of Revelation says so. And then after the 1,000 years is the dispensation of the fullness of times, as far as I'm concerned. And all those ages to come are going to be yet unknown ages. But they do go into eternity. And Larry, understand, that's just my opinion about that. Obviously, you would have to search that thing out on your own and come to your own conclusion. But that's how I tie it together. And the day of God. Yeah, where is the day of God, Jeff? That's an interesting term. I'm not familiar with that. I'm sure it's in there. I just haven't seen it. 2 Peter, okay. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll bet, right? There it is. Okay. So there's the day of the Lord. Oh, and verse 12. This is interesting, Jeff. I'm glad you brought this up. I'll read that part too. Let's go to verse 10. We'll read the whole thing in context, because it all matches. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Incidentally, I don't believe that that's necessarily the same burning up there in the day of the Lord as in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Because I see that there's a burning up, there's a lot of God's wrath that goes on the earth, but then there's another fire that comes down from heaven where there's a new heaven and a new earth. So in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So, what I see there is that the day of God appears to be, Jeff, and I think you were on the same wavelength here, look in Revelation 20. The day of God would be after the day of the Lord, the 1,000 years, because what happens, verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So I know it's the end of that day, the seventh day, the day of the Lord. Verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." There's more that takes place, but skip down to chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." I believe that would match 2 Peter 3:12, where 2 Peter 3:10 would appear to match the fire that comes on the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and at his return, because he's got there's fire involved in that and everything else. That's right. So that's when the Lord is going to plead with all flesh, it says, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fiery judgment there, the day of the Lord that Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he said, "They shall be punished from everlasting destruction." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, "in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God." So there's two fires, really. Two fires involved. I see it that way. If they're all the same, then why would he mention looking for the new heaven and the new earth there in 2 Peter 3? I think there's something going on with that, and it's fascinating to think about. I had never noticed that term before, Jeff, day of God. I mean, for some reason it never stuck out like day of the Lord did and day of Christ. So I think you're right on that the day of God would come where we go into eternity. And if you think about it, that will match. Boy, now my brain's reeling because you've given me something really good to chew on. If you think about it, that will match 1 Corinthians 15. let's see. Right. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ in his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power," which Jeff referred to earlier there, or Benoit did one. Jeff did, okay? So, he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We see death cast into the lake of fire after the Gog and Magog battle. And then it says in verse 27, "He hath put all things under his feet." In verse 28, "When all things shall be subdued unto him," Christ, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be in all." That would be the day of God. Praise the Lord. You showed me something really cool today. I never quite saw the term for it there, but that would seem to make sense there and match the idea of the dispensation of the fullness of God, of the fullness of times, when God shall gather together in one all things in Christ. Notice that in Ephesians 1, just for the sake of you reading it and not hearing it from me. Verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." I don't know about you, but I see the two inheritances there. The one for the body of Christ in heaven, and the one for the kingdom saints on the earth at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we go into the day of God. The great day of God Almighty. That's right. And Benoit quoted Revelation 16 there. Let me see. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Yeah. That's right. That must be for the purpose of them going into the gather Gog and Magog, I guess, together. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that the day of God Almighty might not pertain to every battle that he fights, you know. But I do see the distinctions here. So, very good, very excellent comments and great question, Dee. Appreciate y'all sharing that. Is there something else on your mind that you'd like to discuss? I've probably told you more than I know already, so about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and now the day of God. Y'all still with us here? I always have to check, because sometimes this dim thing will lock up on us and make me wonder if I've been talking for minutes on end with nobody listening. Okay, good. Well, great insight from you guys, especially sharing those comments. That's really great. What was the... Oh, I know. Larry posted something about Isaiah 2:12. Let me go back to that, because Larry always finds really good verses back there, and I wanted to know which one he was referring to concerning the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Amen. That's good. Well, that's further light about the fact that the day of the Lord is going to be judgment and vengeance and darkness and everything else. It's a Trinity day. Well, that's true if you think about it. There's the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. So, yes, excellent. Excellent insight, everyone. Really good. Look, isn't it amazing that we can rightly divide the word of truth together and come up with so much more than so many Christians ever see, because they think doing what we're doing is like a waste of time. They think searching the scriptures this way is confusing and, they just want to sing songs and talk about Jesus and, you know, wear what would Jesus do bracelets and all that kind of thing. And look, I'm not making fun of anybody that would wear a bracelet like that. I want one that says, "What would Paul tell me that Jesus said to do?" But, you know, they can't make a bracelet long enough to fit all those words on there.